This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A photograph of what is titled the Earth, but it's not.
So where's the Earth?
Where is the Earth?
Yeah, yeah. Is this thing right here, this big ball of fire, that's the Earth?
So it's the sun.
That's the sun. Okay. And where's the Earth?
That little
speck. Okay. Anybody know the diameter of the Earth? Approximately. Especially you guys. You travel all around the world, mashallah. Anybody? No. Around the Earth. No. Around the Earth. Tell you. What about the sun? How many miles is the sun across? Anybody? Okay. Sun is 864,000 miles across. That doesn't mean anything to you, does it? Okay. How many miles from here to New York City? 90 miles, huh?
No,
not 160.
No.
90 miles to New York City. Okay. So, 864,000 miles. Let's just say it was 100 miles. How many times would you have to go to New York City and back?
Eight thousand six hundred forty-four times
you'd have to go to New York, huh? Well, and back, you would cut it in half, okay, to get around the sun. Okay, I'll put it in perspective. You need 1 million Earths to fill the mass of the sun. Over a million, actually. Okay? And the sun is really like an average size star. All right? Can we really imagine that? That's, even though we can say it and we can see it, we can see the Earth, we really can't put all of that into perspective, because the reality is that we have limitations in terms of our ability to conceive of those things. And this is just, they say that the sun is how many light years away from the Earth?
93 million.
Yeah, they say 93 million miles from the Earth. So 93 million miles is not something that we really can grasp. We can say it. We know what a mile is. We know what 93 means. We know what million is. But can we really fathom 93 million miles? And that's still in the same solar system. Right? This is important for us, because when we think about the cosmos, right? And these are things that we can actually see. You can see the sun. You can see the sun. You can see other stars. As a matter of fact, scientists say that there are as many stars in the sky as there are grains of sand on Earth. So, again, these are just, and again, the grains of sand on the Earth, we can go, we're not that far from Atlantic City. You can look at the beach. You can go along the coast. But can you really fathom? And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Wallahu Akbar. Wallahu Akbar. I mean, you think about the sun is kabir, jiddan. I mean, really, when you think about it, or kabira, to be more precise. When you talk about the sun, how big the sun is, but it's really average. And there are stars that are much larger than that, much further away than 93 million
miles. It's something that we really can't grasp. But then there are people who disbelieve in the creator of all of that because they don't hold him in the estimation that they should. They don't give him the, what did you say, Shay?
Just estimation.
The just estimation. وَمَا قَدْرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. And they didn't hold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the esteem that he deserves, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is why we're starting with this, because the earth is insignificant in terms of size compared to other parts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And this is just stuff that we know about. This is just the stuff that we know about. It's almost like an ant next to an elephant. You know how many ants they say it would take to have the same mass of an elephant? 2 billion. 2 billion ants. So you would have to string them for 2,000 miles. I mean, again, these are proportions that we really can't put it all together, but we can talk about it. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And if we don't really have the ability to grasp the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why is it that there are people who disbelieve in Allah because they don't understand? They don't get it. They don't see how there could be something that great. But yet the things that they do see, they really can't even fathom. The things that are actual, you know, tangible, if you will. So the idea is, I guess you can figure out what names we're talking about today. Al-Kabir and Al-Azim. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright, Fadl Sheikh, read that. Fadl.
Al-Kabir, Al-Azim, the grand, the magnificent.
The grand, the magnificent. There are other ways that we can possibly translate, and inshallah ta'ala, we're going to go, as is our normal course, we're going to go over linguistically what Kabir means, what Azim means. But we're going to start with the evidence. And as we'll see in the second part of the class today, inshallah ta'ala, there are some names that people take. They call themselves Abdul Nasir, for example. Is Nasir one of the names of Allah? Well, the reality is that first thing we have to do is support that with evidence, and then you can say that it is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are some common names that people have, or you may hear them frequently, and they're not actually names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's very important, before we get into all of the meanings, that we actually establish that these are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do we do that? Where do we get evidence that it's a name of Allah? From the Quran, from the Sunnah. Type. So if we wanted to just say one word, what would we say?
Text. Revelation.
From revelation. Right? Because that is the only way that we can know what the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. All right. Now, Shaykh.
Evidence.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ الْكَبِيرُ Al-Kabiru Al-Muta'al. Now,
the knower, the all-knower of the unseen and the seen, the grand, the most high.
This name, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, Al-Kabir, is mentioned in the Quran six times. Alright? It's mentioned also in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But it comes in the Quran with that form, Al-Kabir, six times. Five times, it comes after the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ali. Al-Ali. Laysa Alim. Al-Ali. Al-Aliyul Kabir. Five times in the Quran. And then one time it comes before Al-Muta'al, which is here, Alimul Ghaybi wa Shahada. Al-Kabirul Muta'al. Alright? So, Fadl Sheikh.
Intercession with him is of no value except for someone whom he has permitted. Until when fear has subsided, has gone away, have gone down a little bit from their hearts, they will say, what did your Lord say? They will say the truth. And he is the high, the grand.
Tell you, this ayah is in Surah Saba. I want somebody to pull up the rest of the ayah that comes before it. This 22nd ayah in the Quran. In Surah Saba. So, you have your masahif on your phones, right? No, I know. I want somebody to read it. Tell your father, you can read it, Sheikh. Sheikh, father, ikra.
Ulid'u al-ladhina za'amtum min dunillahi la yamlikuna mithqala dharratin fis samawati wa la fil ardh. Wa ma lahum fihima min shirk wa ma lahum minhum min dhahir.
Right, okay, so stop there. Somebody translate that? Somebody read the translation?
He has a translation.
Okay, let him read it.
Say, O Muhammad, invoke those you claim as deities besides Allah.
All right, stop there. Say, invoke those you claim to be deities besides Allah. He's telling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to tell them, those people who are worshiping besides Allah, call upon them. Now, let's put this in perspective. Why do people call upon any deity, period? Either because they believe that that deity is going to bring them some benefit or repel some harm. That's very important that we understand that. Because the one who does not bring benefit or repel harm does not deserve to be worshipped. Everyone who calls upon a deity, historically and until Yawm al-Qiyamah, will call upon them because they believe that there is some kind of benefit that they are getting or that some harm is being repelled. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, call upon them, right? Zaimtum min dunillah. Go ahead. La yamlikuna fadl
Ibrahim. They do not possess an atom's weight of ability.
So they don't own anything. Those ones that you're calling upon, Allah azza wa jal, he is al-malik. He is the owner. They own nothing. La yamlikuna mithqala dharra. Right? Go ahead. Okay, so then somebody might say, okay, mate, they don't own it, right? But maybe they're a partner. They went in with somebody else, and they own it together. But they're not the outright, they're not the sole owner. Any of you have businesses with somebody else? Okay, mashallah. Right, so you're not the sole owner. You can't just do whatever you want whenever you want. You have to consult your partner. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, not only don't they own anything outright, there's no partnership in the mulk. لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَهُ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ. He doesn't have any partner who owns that with him. نعم شيخ.
Nor is there for him among them any assistant.
Okay, so then somebody might say, well, we call upon them. We know they don't own it. We know not there's no sole, you know, ownership. We also know that they're not partners. But maybe they're helpers. So you know how, for example, you might need something done. You don't know the owner. You don't know a co-owner. But you know somebody that helps the owner. So you got to weigh in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have anybody who's assisting him. Right, go ahead. Play it. Read that again, all together, without.
Say, O Muhammad, invoke those you claim as deities besides Allah. They do not possess an atom's weight of ability in the heavens or on the earth. And they do not have therein any partnership with him, nor is there for him among them any assistant.
Okay. Nor does he have among them any assistant. All right, so here we go. You call upon somebody because of what? They're going to bring you some benefit or repel harm. This is historically. those who worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they believe that those things that they are worshiping have some kind of ability to help them. Some kind of way. Either they are the owners of that thing. So in Greek mythology, for example, you have the god of lightning, the god of thunder, the god of whatever. Right. All right. So they are worshiping these things because they think they actually have the ability. They are gods of these particular things. Or they are a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because they are a partner in that ownership, then they have a right to do some things. Barring all of that, maybe, just maybe, they're assisting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says no. He has no assistant. And so he's denying that there's any benefit or any harm in other than him subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's left after that? Nothing. No, there is. There's one thing left. So for example,
you can have like the saints that they have.
Okay, one second. Okay, since you mashallah, since you had a school, right? So you want your child to be accepted in this very competitive school, right? It's a private school. You happen to know the owner. Guess what? No, at this point, you just talk to the owner. Okay, because there is an owner and you want your kid in the school and you're good. That person has the ability to benefit you in that situation. Well, you don't really know the owner, but you know the principal. And the principal is a helper, right? And it helps out at the school. They run the school. So here, if you know the principal, you're good. But nah, this time you don't even know the principal. But what's left? You know somebody who knows the owner. You've got to connect. Right? And so you do what? You contact your connect. Now, how does your connect with the owner, how does that connect have any influence with the owner? Think about it. They have a relationship. That person, whoever your connect is, has a relationship with the owner. The owner is going to respond based on that relationship. Maybe it's the owner's father. Now you got a real strong connect, right? Maybe it's the owner's friend. They've got a good working relationship. They visit each other a lot. They've known each other for a long time. There's a mutual benefit in that relationship. Nobody can intercede with anybody except that the one that they're going to has some kind of relationship with the intercessor. We understand that?
No.
You sure you got it? So nobody can come to you and talk to you. If you don't know them, you just walk to somebody on the street and you say, yeah, I heard you were the owner of the Rite Aid down here. My friend's looking for a job. Who are you? Right? Because there's no relationship. Uh-huh. Keep going. Abdurrahman, read the... Oh, we'll just start here. So now we get to this part. Go ahead, Sheikh Muhtar, read that.
Intercession.
Yeah.
Intercession with him is of no value except for someone he has permitted.
What do we get from that? Nobody can compel Allah. No, there's nobody that's going to make Allah feel bad because he didn't do what the connect wanted him to do. You see, so there's no shafi'ah. You can't send somebody, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. So there's no intercessor that you can go to that's going to talk to Allah on your behalf unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already permitted them. Otherwise, what are they going to do? What relationship do they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need them. See, most of us, we accept somebody's intercession because the intercessor, we expect to need them at some point. Just the idea that I might need them at one point, but I can't let them down because I might need him in the future. Right? So, who is that can stand in front of Allah that Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to need? Waliyadu billah. So, there's no intercession with him that has any value except for those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits until one fear has subsided from their hearts. So, this is referring to the angels, which is why there is ijma amongst the scholars that the angels have hearts, by the way. Nah. Right there. Until when fear has subsided from their hearts. It's talking about the malaika. Tay. Sorry? Sorry? Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Which is why there's consensus amongst the scholars that they have hearts. They will say, nah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالُوا الْحَقَّ نَعْ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ الْكَبِيرُ. Allah Azza wa Jal is Kabir. And so therefore, nobody should worship other than Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ending these ayat that are talking about people who worship other than Him. He is Al-Kabir. Is there anybody else? Everything else compared to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Sagheer. Real small. Has no right to be worshipped. The one who has the right to be worshipped is Al-Ali Al-Kabir. Nah. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنَّ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ هُوَ الْبَاطِلِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. Again, in the context of worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read that.
That is because Allah is the truth, al-haq. And that which they call upon other than Him is falsehood.
So He is worshipped in truth, and they are worshipped in falsehood.
And because Allah is the Most High, the Grand.
Nah. And Allah huwa al-aliyyu al-kabir. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is grand. And we'll talk about what that means after we go through the evidence for al-ali. Aqsad al-azim, inshallah. Nah. All right. So the greatest ayah in the Quran is what ayah? Ayat al-Kursi. And at the end of Ayat al-Kursi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is Al-Aliyyul Azim. Al-Ali Al-Azim. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Yani the entirety of the heavens and the earth. What we can see and what we cannot see. And again, just think about in our own galaxy, in our own solar system, the sun is 93 million miles away, according to their estimation. Yani, wasi'a kursiyyuhu, and that's just, again, that's our solar system, not to mention the galaxy, not to mention the galaxies. His kursi, subhanahu wa ta'ala, extends over all of that. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا يَؤُودُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. نعم شيخ.
And they encompass, they take over not a thing of His knowledge except for that which He wills. His kursi extends over the heavens and the earth, and their preservation tires Him not at all. He is the Most High, the Magnificent.
نعم فصبح باسم ربك العظيم.
So exalt the name of your Lord, the Magnificent.
وقال تعالى إنه كان لا يؤمن بالله العظيم. Who is the, go ahead, read that.
Indeed, he did not used to have faith in Allah, the Magnificent.
What context does that come in? Surah Haqqa. Who is it that didn't believe in Allah al-Azim? That, not Fir'aun. He's one of them, obviously, but... وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَ وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَ يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَ إِلَىٰ قَالْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. This was the reason why he was given his book in his left hand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to mention those reasons. إِنَّهُ كَانَ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is azim, He's magnificent, His signs are clear, they're right there in a person's face. You look at the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation, and then you use that as evidence of the magnificent one, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even with all of that, they turned away. وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Didn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the magnificent. And so, he got what he deserved. Wallahu al-musta'an. Tayyib Shaykh.
Meaning, from the root kaf, ba, ra, which has the following connotation.
So this is obviously dealing with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Kabir. And what you'll see, actually, in many of the dictionaries, when they're describing Kabir, they use the word Azim. And when they're describing Azim, they use the word Kabir. And so there's a lot of overlap. Very similar in meaning Kabir and Azim, the two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll talk about some of the subtle differences as we go along, inshallah. Now. Now. See, innahu, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they don't believe in Allah, it doesn't mean that they don't believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was very uncommon, actually, until recent times. In fact, if you look at the first major movement against religion, period, then we're talking about late 1720s on. Okay? So we're not even talking 300 years. Prior to that, there was no major movement against religion, against deen as a whole. When the deists were born, they said they believe in God. They believe in a creator. Because to be honest with you, that was just too difficult to deny, that there's a creator. But what they did not believe in was revelation. And so therefore, they didn't believe in deen. And that was their movement towards, in other words, the creator created, he created the heavens and the earth and natural laws. And then he just left everything. And he doesn't get involved. You know, he's too busy to be involved in human affairs. So he didn't send messengers and revelation, and he doesn't answer your prayers or anything like that. But he's a creator. So that movement developed, like I said, in 18th century. And then there were many, you know, Christian rationalists, if you will, who began to refute that the notion of the deist movement. It really wasn't until late 19th century that you started seeing atheism become a real thing. And then we have the new atheist movement, which is not even really a decade, so decade and a half, two decades. The new atheist movement. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those who لا يؤمنوا بالله العظيم, those who don't believe in Allah, the magnificent, they don't believe in His magnificence. Not that they don't believe in His existence, subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولا يؤمنوا أكثرهم بالله إلا وهم مشركون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, most of them don't believe in Allah except that they also commit shirk with Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, Sheikh.
Has the following connotations or associated meanings. Greatness.
So the first thing we think about with Kabir is that is greatness. Something that is great, whether in substance, estimation, or rank. No.
Which includes loftiness. Number two, nobility, that is eminence, highness. Number three, sublimity. which will allow the doctor to explain.
Yani, supremacy in some sense. Something that is sublime. Yani, something is lofty and supreme. Yeah.
And pride.
Right. So for example, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "La yadkhulu al-jannah man kana fi mithqalihi am man kana fi qalbihi mithqalu dharratin min kibr." Kibr. Kibra. He who has an Adam's weight or mustard seed of pride in his heart will not enter Jannah, which we'll talk about inshallah. So here, these are the different connotations that we get from that root, from kaf, ba, and ra, which, as we know, kabir comes from that root. Then we have the sifa, or the attribute that comes from the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-kabir. And that attribute is al-kibriya. Al-kibriya, which is this word right here. Fada.
Kibriya occurs as an attribute of Allah in the sense of azama.
Right, so here we go again. This is actually, this is from Lanes, your favorite. This is a summarized version of what Lane is saying, but he's also taken from classic dictionaries. So he's taken from Raghib al-Asfahani and others. Right? And so he's saying in the sense of azama, because they're using the same terminology to explain each of them. Nah.
And as an attribute of men, where it is said to signify proud behavior toward others or dominion, and both signify pride.
Yani kibriya and azama both signify pride.
Haughtiness,
mm-hmm.
or insolence.
Mm-hmm.
Or the former, that is kibriya.
Here it's talking about as an attribute of God. As an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the former self-admiration, self-conceit, and the holding oneself greater than others. Uh-huh. Right. Go ahead.
And the latter, that is azama, disdain of submission.
Here it says an attribute of men. The kibriya is an attribute of men. Because what he's trying to do here is show that there's a difference in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being proud, having pride, and the pride of man. And it's, go ahead, and the holding oneself.
And the holding oneself greater than others. And the latter, disdain of submission, an attribute to which none but Allah has a right.
Right. So if we look, what is pride? Let's talk about that. What is pride? Because you're not going to understand kabir without understanding pride. A lot of times we think kabir and we just say something that's big, great. But what is... Yeah, go ahead.
You consider, just to consider oneself greater or bigger than others. Rejecting the truth and looking down on others.
I don't want the Islamic definition. English definition is fine.
Pride refers in two cases. One, to an attribute by which good or perfection or grandioseness comes from oneself. And then on the other hand, there is that type of pride which means that you are actually better than someone else.
You are, or you think you are?
Oh, you think you are.
Okay. Okay.
So one is in the case of a person thinking that he has a certain rank above others because of either what he has done or because what they cannot do or that which...
Yeah. If we boil it down, pride is what? Self.
An exaggerated sense of self
worth. An exaggerated sense of self worth. You looked that up in your dictionary? I know we were using the dictionaries before.
But that's related to hidden shirk.
No, it is. So here we have an exaggerated estimation of oneself. Okay. Is that even possible if we think of that in the sense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It would not be possible for there to be more for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hold himself in higher esteem than he is, because he is the highest subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa huwa al-aliyyul kabir. So there's no exaggeration. also in this sense, which is disdain, that kibbutz, which is disdain of submission. That is, one does not want to submit. Their arrogance prevents them from submitting. Well, this also doesn't work in the sense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there is no authority over him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he has the right to be mutakabbir. And that is one of his names, as we know, which comes in Surah Al-Hashr. Al-Azizu, Al-Jabbaru, Al-Mutakabbir. Which is very similar in meaning to Al-Kabir, from the same root as we can see here. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually has that right. And so him being mutakabbir and him being kabir, there's no problem in even describing that as being pride. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the right to have pride. You're not going to translate it as arrogance, because this is what happens to man. Because man does not have that same right. Man doesn't have the right to have this high estimation of themselves. Naam, Sheikh.
The one whose greatness is beyond measure, whose essence is the perfection of greatness, whose attributes are the greatest and most supreme.
Right, and sublime, as we would say. So, Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, Al-Kabir means, and this is again, if you remember what we talked about before, he said, Al-Kabir means Al-Azim. It means the one who is magnificent, the one who is great. There is nothing greater than him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyip. Let's talk about Al-Azim, and then we talk about the difference between the two, inshallah.
From the root Ayn, Va, Mim, which has the following connotations: to be vast, huge, enormous, to be imposing, powerful, superior, to be magnificent, honored, revered, sublime.
I think that last part right there, that where it says magnificent, honored, revered, sublime, that'll help us to make a distinguish between Azim and Kabir. All right? So when we talk about respecting the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, respecting the Sunnah, holding the Sunnah in high esteem, what's the word we use in Arabic? Ta'zim. You say ta'zim as Sunnah, to have respect and hold in high esteem and to revere Sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. You don't say takbir as Sunnah. And it's been used differently. For example, Alexander the Great. You've heard of him? In Arabic, they call him, how do they call him, Sheikh Ramadan? Alexander the Great, what they call him in Arabic? Skandar al-Akbar. Al-Akbar, huh? Yeah. Right. They call him al-Akbar, the Great. Huh? But al-Azim, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he wrote to Heraclius, he said, Ila Harakal Azim al Rom. Right? The one the venerated of the Romans, the one held in high esteem. Right? And so takbir is a bit different than ta'zim. Even though the scholars say, and from them, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah has a little quote on this, where he says that a takbir actually includes a ta'zim. And it is the word kabir, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-kabir, is actually more, let's just say, more encompassing than the name al-azim. And it's actually better in that sense. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the hadith al-Qudsi, he says, al-azamatu izari, wal-kibru ridai. Huh? He says that al-azama, which we can translate as, no, no, al-izar is the lower garment. Okay, yeah, but al-azama, this greatness, this magnificence, is my lower garment. Wal kibir, pride, is ridai, is my upper garment, what I wear up top. And the Arabs give more precedence to what is worn up at the top. That's considered to be more noble, ashraf, than what's worn on the bottom. So Shaykh al-Islam says from this, we understand that al-kibriyat is more noble than al-adhama. All right? So pride, in this sense, al-kibriyat, that pride, majesty, if you will, it is more encompassing than al-adhama, which is the greatness.
And whoever competes.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so whoever competes with me in either of them, عَذَّبْتُهُ بِالنَّارِ وَقَذَفْتُهُ فِي النَّارِ, be thrown into the fire. So we don't have a right to be haughty and arrogant or any of those other things. This is reserved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why those who try to take on any of those qualities, they will be punished in the fire. Because that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nobody else has a right to it. You don't have a right to look down on the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have a right to reject the truth. And that will come. So once we know that Allah is Al-Kabir and Al-Azim, we will humble ourselves. Because we are not Kabir. And we're not Azim. Another thing to understand. Another very important distinction, in my humble estimation, between Kabir and Azim, is that also in the Arabic language, when you talk about kabirul qawm, you're talking about going to those who are esteemed, someone who is esteemed amongst the people. Qala kabiruhum doesn't mean the oldest one amongst them. It means the one who had the most status, the one who had the highest status. Well, here's what's significant about that from a linguistic perspective. What they mention in the dictionaries is that a person is not called Kabir unless his attributes of perfection, and obviously perfection, we talk about human beings, we're talking about relative. Yani, knowledge is a good quality to have. A person who has a lot of knowledge, yani, may have some degree of perfection. We're talking about relative perfection. That this person's attributes of perfection are not restricted to themselves, but they are carried to others. That is, that they are able to benefit others. If that person is not benefiting someone else, he is not called Kabir. Even though he may be considered to be Azim in that sense. All right? So that's another slight distinction between the two.
Namshi Sheikh. The du'a related to this divine name.
Haywa.
Haywa?
Mm-hmm.
Haywa ibn Shuray reported that he met Uqba ibn Muslim and said to him, it has been reported to me, it has been said to me, that someone has narrated to you from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when he entered the mosque, he would say,
A'udhu billahi al-azim. A'udhu billahi al-azim. Wa biwajhihi al-kareem wa sultanihi al-qadeem min ash-shaytanir rajeem.
I seek refuge in Allah.
So this is his name, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name. And Allah azza wa jalla tells us, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah has the most perfect names. So do what? Call upon him using those names. فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. الدُّعَى is not restricted to calling on as an invocation. We're petitioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, not just that. Dua also is dua ul ibadah, not just dua ul mas'ala. So it's two categories of dua. Dua, which encompasses all worship. How do we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our understanding of this name? That is considered dua. And also dua ul mas'ala, which is actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using his names. So this is one of the instances where the Prophet ﷺ used the name Al-Azim to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I seek refuge in Allah.
And in his honorable or noble face, and in his eternal domain from the accursed devil. When anyone says so, that is this particular dua, a shaitan says he is protected from me all the day long. Abu Dawood.
So if a person, for example, says this dua upon entering the masjid for Salat al-Fajr, then he has a protection from shaitan for the remainder of the day. أعوذ بالله العظيم وبوجه الكريم وسلطان القديم من الشيطان الرجيم. Nah. Is it actually 7:26 at the right time? طيب. فضل شيخ.
دعاء number two. Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever visits a sick person who is not on the verge of death and makes dua seven times,
أيوه أسأل الله العظيم رب العرش العظيم أن يشفيك. أسأل الله العظيم رب العرش العظيم أن يشفيك. أسأل الله العظيم رب العرش العظيم أن يشفيك. نعم.
I beg Allah al-Azim, Lord of the Great Throne, to heal you. Allah will certainly heal him from that sickness.
نعم. And again, I mean, these are not things that we should just let go by on a screen and we just keep it moving. The reality is that this is the haqq al-Muslim ala al-Muslim. This is the right that a Muslim has over another Muslim. And we shouldn't, as Muslims, leave anybody from our community to just be sick by themselves. They have a right over us communally. And if we don't step up, if somebody, at least, does not fulfill that obligation of visiting them, of accompanying them through some of their difficulties, then the rest of the ummah, yani the rest of us who have that ability, then we all share in that sin. And, you know, it is very important for us to recognize that the social part of Islam, that worship does not stop with rituals. Worship does not stop with salat and zakat and fasting and hajj, and then we feel like, khalas, I've done my duty. That's your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have a duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation as well. And part of that is visiting those who are sick. And it's especially in this society where many of us don't have large Muslim families, for example, it becomes that much more important. And it's a major tool for da'wah, because alhamdulillah there's nobody who's visited in the hospitals the way that the Muslims are when we step up and do our job. And other people look at that and they see that as being one of the mahasin and virtues of Islam, that these people, they care about each other. There's no other tie. They may not be from the same country even. They share nothing in common except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought their hearts together through Islam. Alright, we have two more du'as we're going to cover along with some important points after this, inshallah. It's time for the adhan and salat, and then we'll reconvene after prayer, inshallah. Subhanakallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.